Today we're on week 11 of a series that we've entitled We Starts With Me. And let me just give a pause here right now to say that this series was not meant to be this long. When God gave us the idea for this series and about how we're supposed to change and change starts with us and how this would affect us as a church, when we looked at it, God only gave us about 7 messages. And now we're on message 11 and God's just saying, hey, there's stuff to work on here. There's things to do because the change that's got to take place, what God is calling to us to do as a church, starts with us individually. And that's why the series is called We Starts With Me. That the change we're looking to see, what the change that God is bringing for this church family, for this church body, for this area, starts with us individually. And so I hope you found these messages to be as impactful to you individually as they've been to me. I've been excited at each part because I'm like, wow, I've got more to work on. We can be real like that. We all have stuff we can work on and grow closer to God. Today, we're asking this question. What do I expect when I come to church? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And inside that bulletin, there's some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's fill in the blanks. The answer is going to be on the screen as we go along. It's also going to tell you how long I'm going to be talking today. And so you can keep awake for just a few minutes longer because you know there's one more fill in the blank to do. But really, it's for that you can hold on to something that you just don't hear God's word for you today, but something you can write. And we also challenge you to take this later on during the week. Pick Wednesday or Thursday to reread through this. Relook at what's written on the paper. Read the passages for yourself. Don't just take my word for it, but find out for yourself. A relationship with Jesus is personal. Don't piggyback off my relationship, okay? Have it for yourself. So today we're reading in Matthew chapter 9. You can follow along in your paper Bible, on the Bible app, or you can look on the screen that's above me. And we're reading verses 18 through 21 out of the New Living Translation, or NLT. And it says this, as Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said, but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Let's pray. God, I pray that for the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would speak to us on a personal level, that you speak to our hearts and our minds. Do not let us be the same when we leave as when we came in today. And if that's your prayer, say amen. Awesome. We're talking today about expectation. And has anybody ever expected something to turn out one way and you found out it could have been totally different? Now, that was the case for these kids whose dad decided he was going to play a prank on them. He saw something happen on social media, so him and his wife got together. They planned this out, and they said, we're going to play a prank on our kids, and it's going to deal with their expectations. So let's listen and watch as this dad explains what they're about to do, how he does it, and how the kids respond. Let's take a look.
So, me and Mattel saw this prank on social media or Facebook, so we're gonna do it to our kids. So there's 3 cups. I'm gonna show them that I'm gonna put 10 bucks on there. Both of them get 5 bucks if they guess which cup in there. However, I put more money in the other 2 cups. So they're gonna choose where the 10 bucks is, and I'm gonna show them the rest of those 2 cups and see what's their reaction.
Let's get to it, let's go get them.
So there's 10 bucks in here, okay?
Okay.
I'm gonna put it inside the cup. You guys gotta keep an eye on it.
Okay,
alright, 10 bucks, okay?
No,
10 bucks.
10 bucks is on the line.
Yeah. So who wants $5 each? So you guys can buy something, right?
Yes.
Alright, so I'm gonna put this in the cup, okay? It's gonna be really fast, okay?
Okay.
And then I'm gonna make you guys choose which cup it is. And then whatever cup you choose is yours, whatever is in it, okay?
$10?
$10?
$10!
Okay, I'm gonna put it in here, okay? Whatever cup you guys choose It's yours, okay? You guys ready?
Uh-huh.
You guys ready?
Yep.
Okay, which cup do you guys choose? Hey, hey! Wait, you don't grab it. You don't grab it, okay? Okay?
We choose that.
Which one do you guys choose?
That.
Whatever you guys choose is yours, okay?
Okay.
So which one do you guys choose?
That.
You sure?
Yes.
You sure? Okay. You guys got 10 bucks.
But how was it
this? Hey, wait, go get the 10 bucks. And then you get to keep the money.
No,
put it back. Put it back. Oh. Put it back.
What
are you doing? Daddy gets to keep the money.
What the heck? You didn't tell me.
Hey, I made you guys choose which one do you guys want, right? Which
you
one did you guys want?
You know what? You got $30.
So you guys have $5 each.
You guys have $5 each.
Which one?
I have millions.
It's not fair. You have a million of them.
That, what Daddy says, pick the cup you guys wanted, right? And then whatever you guys pick is yours, right? And which one did you guys pick?
The
10 bucks! Daddy gets to keep the money!
Yeah!
Here you go, you got 5 bucks. That's how you guys do it.
Ah. Huh, they were expecting that they were winners and then found out they were losers to the point that at the end, did you notice what the kids did with the $10? They gave it back. They're like, I don't want that. If I lost, I lost, you know? And I love how the kids were saying that all those hundreds added up to $1 million. They kept saying, it was $1 million, yes. Oh, our expectations. You know, we base expectations on what we think is true, what we think is right, how we feel about something, how we've looked into, how we've researched something. We gather all that information together, and then we decide how the outcome is going to be, and that becomes our expectation. Those boys had decided that if they paid attention to the right cup, they were going to win that $10, and they base it, but they did not know the other factors in the game. I watched another one of these videos where a dad was doing that, and what he didn't know is that the kid had seen the prank online before. And so then the kid picked the other cup, and the dad had $500 in there, and the dad lost it because he said you could have it. Again, expectations. Today we're asking the question, what do you expect when you come to church? Is church going to be boring or is it going to be exciting? Is church going to be something I've got to suffer through because somebody's making me come? Or is it something I'm going to really enjoy being a part of? Is there anything that's going to happen in church that's for me or is it for somebody else? Or can it really change my life every time I show up? Is church going to make me more depressed or is it really going to encourage me today? We have expectations when we come to church, and when it comes to what happens to church. If we were just to talk about just the things that happen in church, you know that that when you come to Focus Church, there's going to be someone who opens the door. You know that there's going to be donuts in the cafe. You know there's going to be someone who's friendly to you. You know that we're going to start church on time every time, exactly at 10 o'clock. You know there's going to be singing. You know that there's going to be announcements and things to get involved with. You know that we're going to have someone who preaches God's word to us. You know that we're going to end the service in response time and with worship. Those are all pieces that we know are going to take place when you come to church. But what if I got up today and said, you know what? We just forgot the sermon. And we're just going to look at each other for the next 30 minutes. You know, you'd begin thinking some thoughts about me. Now, at first, you'd be like, only if God's leading you, Pastor, right? And I'll say, no, God's not leading me. We just don't have it, you know? And he'd be like, whoa, who is this guy and why do I come here? Right? Or what happens if the door was locked when you came? You'd be like, that's not a good impression. Where's the person who always opens the door for me? Or what if we just had a sign in the cafe with the lights off of the cafe that says, sorry, no coffee today? Some of you would be a different version of yourself this morning, wouldn't you? You know, what if we said, you know what? We have such a hard time sometimes getting worship people and musicians and everything that, you know what? We're just not going to worship. You'd be like, that's my favorite part. Your expectations would not be met. We come into church with expectations. And I think maybe a good way to frame it, or a way to just kind of understand this idea of expectations when we come to church or a part of God's family, is to think about the expectations we have when we go to a restaurant. Has anyone here ever been to a restaurant, a sit-down restaurant? Okay, I almost saw every hand go up. Okay, when you go to a restaurant, you tell them how many people are in your party. They tell you how long the wait's going to be. If they take longer than the wait time, we're like, something's not right. Then they take us to our table. They sit us down. They even tell us, hey, so-and-so is going to be your server today, right? And so then you're sitting there, and you're spending time looking at the menu. Or if you're a regular there, you already know what you're going to order, and you're just going to leave the menu there. But you're waiting, and there's like a clock that's going off in your head. A tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. How long is it going to take for that waiter to come by your table? And we kind of all have a time frame in our mind that there, at some point the waiter's going to come, and we kind of have a grace period. We're impressed if they come right away, but there's a grace period where even if they'll just come by and say, hey, I see you, but I'll be with you in just a minute. We're like, okay, you just extended your grace period. But if they're not coming, we begin looking. Where are they? You see this? You see the server? Where's that server? While the clock is just going, going, going. And then we start getting upset. Have they forgotten about us? I don't know what's going on. What's happening? And we start getting angry. And then before we know it, the whole experience is just blah. We're like, I'm mad now. I wanted to eat. Now, don't tell Shalee I'm going to tell you this. But there is this phenomenon that takes place that any restaurant I take her to, they mess up the service. I mean, they just, the waiter, the waitress doesn't come, or they get the food wrong. Just it's like almost every time, and I really think she's the common denominator because she's told me stories about how it's happened to her when I wasn't there. Okay? And it's rarely happened when it's just been me. So I'm really thinking she might be the cause of this. Just don't tell her. Can you keep that secret with me, okay? But let me just describe, we just had that happen, and now we're getting to the point where it's like, you know what? At least I'm getting to the point where I'm just like, you know what? I'm just going to be cool about it just because I know what's coming. I'm expecting. I'm taking my wife out to a restaurant, and something's going to go wrong. We were recently at Tipsy Cow looking to have dinner there, and the new one over in Sun Prairie here. And we asked to be seated, and they take a while to seat us, and then they finally seat us, and then that tick-tock was going off, and no one was coming. Nobody was coming. Finally, someone says, can I bring you some waters? We're sure your server's going to be coming. We're like, sure, bring us some waters. Still no waters. No one's coming. We're like, what is going on with this? But, you know, I just felt that I'm just supposed to be patient here. I'm just supposed to just change my expectations here. Because I expect to come in and get food. I expect to come in and be waited on. And finally, they get somebody to serve us, you know, probably because we smelt bad or something. I don't know what it was. They just didn't want to serve us. But they come and they take our order. And then they come back a long time later with food. And they did the unspeakable. They brought the main course before they brought the appetizer out. You know what I'm talking about? You order appetizer to kind of hold you over to the main course, but they brought the main course out and no appetizer. Then they brought the main course was wrong. Then they brought the appetizer and it was wrong. And we looked at each other, and I winked at her. I'm like, it's you. But now we've had this happen so many times that we're like, let's just sit back and wait. Let's see what happens. Well, you know what? We got it all for free, and then some. It was like, cool. We decided to go back there the next day. They waited on us perfectly, and we owed everything. So, expectations. Now, how many of you have ever been to Chick-fil-A? Been to Chick-fil-A? Yeah. Chick-fil-A, I would say they're not just known for their good chicken and their waffle fries and their sauce, but they're known for their good service, right? Like, I think we would all be in shock if someone told you, if we got somebody up here who said, I had a bad experience at Chick-fil-A. The person was rude. They've got the food messed up. They never said, it's my pleasure to serve you. We'd be shocked because we have an expectation when we go there. And usually, you get what you expect. You get what you expect. Because you've based that decision based off all the input and everything that you've been thinking of, that you've created an expectation, and then when that expectation is not met, then we get upset. You know, in leading up to the story that we're reading today in Matthew, this story is not only found in Matthew, but it's found in Luke. And when Luke's describing the story, he said, hey, when Jesus came, he had just finished something, he had come, and people had found out that Jesus was going to be where he was. And so there was a crowd that was expecting him to come. So he had just talked with his disciples and said, hey, we're going from here, and now we're going to there. We're going to stay there, and then we're going to do some ministry there and everything. But word had got out, and people had heard to say, hey, Jesus, that dude who does amazing stuff, he's going to be in our town. Let's go travel there. Let's wait for him. They had advance notice of who was coming. And they adjusted their plans because, as Luke describes in the Message translation, the crowd was expecting him. They were all expecting him. You know, they had seen Jesus before, or they had heard about Jesus. Someone that they knew was excited about Jesus, or they just wanted to figure out for themselves and make a decision themselves, but they had this expectancy that when Jesus showed up, something happened, and they didn't want to miss it. What was Jesus going to do? What was he going to do this time? As a part of this group, the Bible goes on, two different people in this group that the Bible spends special attention to. So they're a part of this larger group that's expecting Jesus to come. And first was a guy by the name of Jairus. And Jairus comes forward and boldly talks to Jesus, says, Jesus, my 12-year-old daughter has just died. But I believe that if you will come and put your hands on her, she will come back to life. With boldness, he had an expectancy. He believed that Jesus could do something. And that if Jesus would do something, that something could happen. This was his only daughter. And we get by the passage we just read that Jesus decided with his disciples to take a detour and said, okay, we're going to go to your house. You know, never mind the plans we have. You know, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to help you. Let's go. And so they began traveling. And all the crowd is still following. And yet in this crowd, there's another person that the Bible points out, a woman who has been sick for 12 years, who has a thought in her head that says, hey, Jesus is here. He's so close. I believe that if I was just to get close enough to just touch his clothes, that I could be healed because he's that powerful. She had an expectation that Jesus could do something. You see, our expectations show our faith when it comes to Jesus. They show our faith. For each of these two people in this expectant crowd, they showed their faith. Jairus believed that if Jesus would come, place his hand on his daughter, it didn't matter what the doctors would say, it didn't matter that she was dead, but Jesus had the power to do something amazing. He had faith. It showed his expectancy of what he expected Jesus could do. This woman had faith. To the point of she didn't even have to meet Jesus. Jesus didn't even have to stop walking. Jesus didn't even have to stop and pay attention to her. Jesus didn't even have to touch her. If she just reached out and touched him, not only touched him, but just touched his robe, she believed, had faith that she could be healed. She believed that she knew who Jesus was. She had an expectancy. Both of these people not only knew that Jesus could do something, but they also believe he would do something. And what did Jesus do? Immediately after the woman who they'd been in the crowd, he felt the power go. He knew someone had been healed. He stopped everybody and said, hey, someone just touched me. And all the disciples were like, yeah, someone just touched you. We're in a crowd and they're all expecting you to talk to them and help them and everything. But he's like, someone touched me. And the woman came forward and said, I'm so sorry. Sorry to bother you, but I've been sick. I knew that if I could just reach out and touch your robe, touch your clothes there, that you had the power, that you could help me, that you could heal me. And Jesus told her, well, you're right. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately she was healed. And they continued on their journey, and they went to Jairus' house. And people had gathered around Jairus' house because when someone dies, that's what people do. They come together, they console, and they bring casseroles. And they're all there, and the Bible describes that these people here are helping to mourn, but also they're probably there that they're just wanting information. They're kind of just wanting to gossip about what's going on too. And Jesus shows up with Jairus, and Jairus like, hey, come to my house. She's in the bedroom over here. She's laying on the bed and everything. And everyone's like, wait, why'd you bring Jesus here? She's dead. And Jesus speaks up and says, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they're like, it shows who you are. You're saying you're no doctor. I mean, we had the doctor check her out. She died. I mean, we know what a dead person looks like. She shows all the signs of a dead person. And they laughed at him. You see, their expectation was that Jesus was a con man, that he really didn't know what he was talking about. And yet the faith of his dad said, if you will just come, if you will just go into my house, if you will just come into the bedroom where she's laying on the bed, if you will just touch her, she'll be made whole again, I believe. And so they dismissed everyone out of the house. They said, get out of here. And Jesus went into the room with dad and just a few of his disciples. And she grabbed the girl by the hand and said, get up. And she came to life. He said, get her something to eat. She's hungry. She's alive. You see, Jesus did something because the dad had faith. Faith that he could and that he would. You see, Jesus responds to our faith. He responded to their faith and where they were. This dad, he responded to his faith. Not just the whole crowd. Not just who was at the house. But he responded to this dad's faith saying, I believe you can and I believe you will. That if you will just... And Jesus is like, hey, dude, I see your faith. That's awesome. I'll do something. That woman, he looked at her and said, wow, what faith. He knew that power had left him and said, your faith has made you whole. Jesus responds to faith. And time and again, throughout the New Testament, as Jesus was traveling and as crowds gathered and everything, there would be these people that the Bible mentions as saying, hey, I believe. If you'll just say it so, I'll be healed. If you'll just help this person, I know. If you just say the word, if you'll just touch, if you'll just take a moment. And constantly we see story after story of Jesus responding to faith, responding to expectancy. I mean, it didn't change whether Jesus could. It changed whether he would. Jesus, at all points as he traveled and as he went around with the crowds, he had the ability to heal anyone. He had the ability to take care of everyone's situation. And the same goes for each of you in here. God has the ability, and he has not lost the ability. He has the same ability of what he was doing here in the New Testament. He can do here today. He can heal you. He can set you free. He can bring financial peace to you. He can help you with your job situation. He knows what you're going through. He has the ability to do so. And you're saying, well, where is my miracle? Where is my thing? Where is it? And Jesus is saying, where's your faith? Are you expecting me to do this? Are you expecting me to heal you? Are you expecting me to come through for you? Are you expecting me to provide for your family financially? Are you expecting me to provide a job? Are you expecting me to do something in your situation on your behalf? Jesus responds to faith. And I think that the biggest impact we could have here as a church, I know that God is calling us, that he wants to do something amazing here in Sun Prairie, and he already is. That he's working through this church family, this church body to do amazing things, and people are coming to know God, and God's giving us vision, and he's giving us resources, and we're saying if God's in it, we want to be a part of it. I believe that is happening. However, I think it might be happening because only a few people are expecting it. But imagine if every time we got together, when we came in those doors, if every person in this room came with an expectancy saying, God's going to show up, God's going to do something, I can't wait till I get together with God's people because God's gonna be there. We should expect God to do something when we gather. You know, following Jesus is not about rites and rituals. It's not about a stuffy religion. It's not about being boring. It's not about just having to endure through stuff. It's not, I mean, this should be the most exciting life. I mean, we are hooked in with the guy who can do anything. And when Jesus describes, you know, being a part of this abundant life, it's not just a regular life. It's not something we just survive. It's something that we can thrive in. That we can be full of joy when we really don't have a reason to be a joy because we have Jesus. Now, I want to read you something in Romans chapter 8. And this is a scripture that's also, I believe, at the bottom of your notes. It's the Message translation of this, and it captures it in a slightly different tone and slightly different words, but I think it's something that captures exactly where we're at. And it says this: this resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. Timid, meaning like, woe is me, and hey, let's just survive until the end, until Jesus comes. Grave-tending, like, hey, let's just do our thing. Let's just be here, and okay. I mean, graves are sad. And yet, a lot of times, we operate, and we act like, and we show off to people that this is what the resurrection life is like. We're timid, and we're grave-tenders. But it goes on to say, it's adventurously expectant. Adventurously expectant. Circle those words there on your notes. Adventurously expectant. This is exciting to be able to see God do something. I mean, imagine what Jairus' story was like after this visit from Jesus. What would he share about Jesus? Well, you know, I go to the temple a couple times a day, and, you know, because I did some things, then God came through, and, you know, yeah. No, he came to my house, and when everyone thought my daughter was dead, and she was dead, and she was medically dead, he came, and he said, come alive, and here she is. That is an adventure. That is exciting. For this woman who has been an outcast for 12 years because of the type of condition that she had, who can suddenly be a part of society where everyone who knew her, knew about her situation, could see and experience that there is something different about her. She is clean. She is made whole. She has been healed. What's her story like? Well, I was just wandering down the street and tripped and ran into some guy and touched his robe. No. She sought after. She expected. And Jesus responded to her faith. And he came through and she was healed. And her story is way different. I would think that her life would be different for the rest of all the time that she was on this planet because she would see this adventurous expectancy that this is what the Jesus life is like. That we get the opportunity to believe in a guy who can do anything. But as it finishes in the scripture in Romans 8:15, it says, it's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Oh, look at that. What's next, Papa? Can you just imagine for a moment that there's a little grandkid and their grandpa had just taken them out for ice cream. It's like the best day ever, right? And then the little grandchild sitting there with grandpa saying, what's next, Papa? What next adventure are we going to be on? What are you going to do next? And that's what the Bible is describing right here, saying life with Jesus is like this, that we should be going to saying, what are you going to do next, God? I can't wait. It's going to be exciting. And you know what? Maybe we need a different viewpoint on the problems we experience in life. To say, oh, not woe is me. Oh, got a bad report from the doctor. Oh, I just lost my job. Oh, the bank account shows negative when I thought it was positive. Oh, I got a tough decision to make. Oh, I mean, you fill in the blank with whatever it is in your life, and everyone could probably put 10 things in that blank. And instead of looking at it saying, oh, I am doomed, if we're living this adventurously expectant life, this resurrection life with Jesus, then it's an opportunity to say, what are you going to do next, God? What? This is an opportunity for you to do something. Why did we pray for Mr. Jim earlier today? Because it's an opportunity for God to do something. And we can believe in faith that God can do it. Why do we do the events we do? Why are we trying to reach kids? Why are we trying to give away stuff? Why? Because we believe it's an opportunity for God to do something. Because we're doing it in obedience, we're doing it in faith, and we're saying, God, if you're in it, we want to be a part of it. This is an adventure. What's next, Papa? You see, God has next levels for us. This is something that we firmly believe in here at Focus Church, that nobody arrives in your walk with Jesus. It's like, hey, I made a decision, and now I'm okay, and I'm just going to slide in those pearly gates at the end and just barely make it by the skin of my teeth, which doesn't exist. That's not what it's meant to be, that every one of us never arrive. We don't reach a point, but we have steps. We have levels. We have next things that God's saying, hey, you want something more? I got something more for you. You want to grow? Oh, I'm going to help you grow. You want to do more for me? Then I've got more for you. You want plans and purposes and vision? Then I've got plans and purposes and vision for you. He wants us to grow to our next level. That's why our vision statement here for Focus Church is that we are focused on helping people reach their next level with God. That this is a journey. This should be where we're at. And after we experience a victory, we're like, yeah, that was awesome. Jesus came through for us. Our next words are, what's next, Papa? Where am I going to grow next? Where am I going to be challenged next? How am I going to trust you more? How am I going to have faith for what you got for me? What can life throw at you? He always has more for you. So what does God expect from us? For you to grow your faith. To not get stuck. At some point in Jairus' journey, at some point in this sick woman's journey, their faith grew a notch. And we don't know the whole story. We don't know where it has, but they had to go from a point of not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus to knowing that Jesus had the power to do what they thought he could do. That they had to reach a point. They had to grow. There had to be growth that took place for them to get to the level to say, Jesus, I believe if you'll put your hand on my daughter, she's going to come and be raised from the dead. I mean, you just don't go from 0 to 60 just like that. Unless you got a really fast car. There were steps involved to grow. Small things, little things. They had to grow to that point to have that faith. For that woman, she had to be totally exasperated that she tried everything. She spent everything she had, and she is in a last-ditch effort to say, I'm going to do something more, and I'm putting everything into this. She had to grow. That's what God wants from you. That's what he wants from me. He doesn't want us to stay stuck. He wants us to grow. He wants us to expect that he will help us to grow. We should have an expectation that we should be growing, that we come and be a part of this church family so that we can grow. We expect we're going to be challenged with God's word and we're going to be changed from it. We expect that when we serve and have an opportunity to serve, we're going to be changed by it. We expect that when we get involved with a life group, that we're going to be challenged and changed. We're going to grow from it. We have this expectation. You know, sometimes it's hard to know what to expect when you're just starting out expecting. Reminds me of our journey with 5 children. You know, it all started off as little babies in Shalee's stomach, right? And when that first one was coming and we got the news, we were like, well, what happens next? And yes, we had 14 copies of What to Expect When You're Expecting. One for close by to figure it out, and it was really helpful to be able to read something and be able to know what was coming next, to be able to understand, just to even prepare for a little bit, even if we didn't comprehend everything that was in there, it just helped. There was a place we could go, a source we could go to, a resource that would help us with our expectancy, with our expectations of what we knew to be true, what we knew what could happen and what would happen. You know, nowadays, they don't do the book. They just have 50 gazillion apps you can download on your phone and keep track and know what to expect. But it's still the same thing, that there's a resource for expecting. And there is a resource for us in our expectations that we can read God's word and look to see this is who God is. This is what he responds to. This is what he does. And this is how he challenges us. See, the Bible is our what to expect when you're starting out expecting, when you're following him, and to see what he could do. To hear these stories, I mean, to hear a story about a 12-year-old daughter raised from the dead, I think about it, it's like my daughter just turned 13. And I can't imagine the grief I would experience if she just up and died. And for her to be laying in her bed. I mean, we kind of gloss over the story and say, oh yeah, Jesus healed this girl, it's all amazing, right? But I mean, we're talking about death. We're talking about the ultimate sickness here. And to get to the point to realize that God can do that. How do we know he can do that? We have a resource. That God can heal a woman who has experienced 12 years of ailment and no one could figure out what's going on. No one could help her, no matter how much medicine or alternative medicine or no medicine or every medicine. It didn't matter. And we can look at that and say, you know what? No matter what you are going through, no matter what prognosis you have, no matter what health issue you have, we have a resource of what to expect when you're expecting to say, we serve a God who can do something. But do you have the faith for it? We've got to grow in our faith. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells a story. And it's a story that, for me, I when I found the story, I'm like, whoa, I didn't quite catch the story in this particular light. It might have been partly because I was looking at the Message translation, which seems to just have a good flavor how to adjust the words just to make it to where we can understand what is it that God's trying to say to us. But it's in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. And Jesus, to set this up, he is talking to a group of people about the most important thing is that you've got to submit yourself to God. That it doesn't matter what happens, you still have to submit yourself to God. You still have to grow. And so he shares this story and he says, he told him a story. He said, a man had an apple tree planted in his front yard. He came to it expecting to find apples, but there weren't any. He said to his gardener, what's going on here? For 3 years now, I've come to this tree expecting apples, and not one apple have I found. Chop it down. Why waste good ground with it any longer? I mean, I thought it was interesting, the Bible talking about apples, and we just had Apple Fest yesterday, and we picked lots of apples off of trees, and it was fun, and we crushed them into apple cider, and it was a cool experience, and the kids loved it. Imagine if those trees had no apples. And they had no apples for years. Here Jesus is telling a story, is that apple tree worth the ground it's even planted in? And when he was telling the story, he was actually talking about you and I. Saying, hey, I've designed you a certain way to produce a certain kind of fruit. But if you're not producing this fruit, what should I do with you? If you're not being expectant of what I can do with and through you, then are you worth the ground you're even in, or are you standing on? And I look at this and I'm like, whoa, this is harsh. But it's true. You see, the Bible continually talks about they'll know that we follow him by the way we act, by what we do, how our attitudes are, how our character is, how we share with others, what we expect God to do, how we pray, all these different things, how there's joy in our lives, how we seem to have a different way of looking at things when it comes to obstacles and things that don't go our way. Don't get pulled out of your ground for having no fruit. Expect God to move. Expect God to grow your faith. Ask him to help you grow in your faith. This is an area we can all work on. I'm telling you what, if we were to come through those doors saying, hey, we get to be here. We get to meet with God. We get to be challenged by His Word. We get to see each other. We get to encourage each other. We get to worship together. What would this place be like? What is God just waiting to do? I mean, He can, but what is God waiting to do based off our faith? Only He knows. But I do know when it comes to this change, this we starts with me. It starts with you. This is something that affects us individually. And it starts with us doing something about it. I want you to pray with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to talk to God. God, we are truly challenged here today. As we have looked at your word, as we've just looked at this idea of our faith being revealed in how we expect you to do things. Lord, I pray that there would be a change that would start in us individually, that we would look at things differently. Lord, that we would cry out to you and say, God, I want to grow. Help me to grow in my faith in you. Help me to know you more. Help me to grow my faith in what you can do and what you would do. Help me to be expectant when I gather with your people. Lord, help me to live this adventurous, expectant resurrection life. Help me to say, what's next, Papa? You came today and you're one who said, I don't even know why I'm here today. God knew. It's no accident that you're here. And what we're talking about, this resurrection life, this adventurous, expectant life is available not just for those that are here in this church, but it's available for everyone. And that could be you today. But it starts first with a decision. If you feel God saying, hey, this is something you're supposed to be doing, you just feel like, hey, there's just something that's just resonating with me. You may not even understand it all, but let me just describe in a nutshell what's happening. You see, God loved you so much that He wants to have a relationship with you. And you've tried to be good enough. You've tried to be smart enough. You've tried to figure things out on your own. But no matter how hard we try, we mess things up. You see, we try living our life story as ourselves as the main character. But really, we were designed to turn that over and say, God, you be the main character of my life. I submit to you. I expect that you can and you will do amazing things and give me hope, give me purpose, give me mission. And I promise you, that's the life He has for you. But it starts with a prayer that goes something like this. Saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've tried to do, what I have done, how I've messed up. I need you in my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. You tell him you're giving him your whole life. And you ask him to give you purpose, to give you hope, to give you a future. To be on mission with him. So if that's you, I promised you I'd give you the opportunity to receive that hope, and your opportunity is coming up in just a second because I'm going to pray a prayer with and for you that I'd like you to repeat after me. And as a matter of fact, everyone in this room is going to repeat it after me because no one prays alone at Focus Church. This is the most important thing that we can do is starting this resurrection life. And so I'm going to invite you right now, say it with me. Say, dear God, I'm sorry. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I'm done doing this myself. Be in charge of my life. Give me hope. Give me a future. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.